Scripture, because God's word is our hope. So grateful for his word. So if you got your Bibles, you can follow along. Romans 5, starting verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we give you praise for Jesus. Lord, you're so kind to us in so many ways, and the greatest way you've been kind to us, Lord, is that you recognize how sinful we are and how your Son, being so very sinless, came to this earth, died on a cross so that we can come be with you forever. What a blessing, Lord. You're just so very kind. We love you, Lord. Encourage our hearts to repent to you today from whatever that may be. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, good morning. I am actually straight back from a vacation to the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum from out in Kentucky. And I just want to tell you, if you have any questions about that or whatever, I'd be glad to talk about it. And with that, I'm just going to be quiet now, or I'll talk about it for an hour. So, but let's stand this morning as we sing "It Is Well With My Soul." And if it's not well with your soul, talk to one of us and we can help you with that. It says, "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me." And that is Psalm 55:18.
Shed his own
as we go back to our Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, it is so important that it is well with my soul, with our souls. And it needs to be well with our souls as you know that it is well with our soul. We know that we must follow you, Father. And when we follow you, there's going to be some submission. But when we submit, we have the blessed assurance that we will spend an eternity with you in heaven. Father, help us look forward to that. Help us see heaven for what it really is, the time and that lingers forever, not lingers, but the time that is forever we are spending with you, Father. Just thank you for that. Father, we love you. We thank you for the rain and the promise of more. We pray for our fellow believers in Ukraine, and we pray for our world leaders. Father, we love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. We're going to sing about some of that submission and that blessed assurance right now.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
Directly to communion now, and we're going to sing Come Share the Lord. And it says Revelation 22:17, come whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That is not in the right spot, but anyway, how about this one? 1 Corinthians 10:16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Both scriptures are wonderful. They bring us to the point of communion, the point of our Savior Jesus Christ being alive and well, and our opportunity to spend this time with him today. So come, share the Lord. Let's stand as we sing.
He breaks the bread.
Seated.
Morning. I was thinking about how many times, and this gets mentioned a lot, there's a reason, and it's good. I've mentioned thought of how many times I've seen Norman come up here and say, "Are you ready?" Everybody knows that. Are you ready? And that's a good reminder to us. I need reminders all the time. And that's what this is that we're partaking of. But here's the thing. We say that this is a reminder. And I fear sometimes the world I know says this, and I think sometimes us as Christians do this when we say, "Are you ready?" That sometimes we get so distracted by the world that we say, ready for what? I do that. I get distracted by other things going on, and I'm not ready for what's coming. And that's one of the things why we take this every week. And I've said sometimes, I don't know if we take it often enough. Some people say, "Oh, it becomes commonplace and it doesn't matter to you anymore." Well, that's our fault. That's not God's. I wonder if we take it off enough. For example, if I met with Derek and his family and our families met together and we sat down, what do we have in common?
Jesus.
We have Christ.
Jesus.
Why don't we take a time? It doesn't necessarily have to. That we remember that. We're saying, hey, we're in this together. We're going to come across things within this life, within this world, that aren't going to be very easy. We're going to come across things that are pleasuring, that will distract us from Christ. And that's one of the things we've got to be on guard. This is a reminder to us to be ready. Ready for what? Ready for Jesus to come again, is what it is. Ready to go home with Christ. Be ready for that. Mentioned to you a couple weeks ago a set of verses from Proverbs, and I found them. I'm going to read them to you. They're from Proverbs 4, and I'm going to read 20 through 24, or 23. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings, and do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to their body. Watch over your heart with diligence, for it is from it flows the life of spring of life." So, we've got to continually, it's not something we can put on a shelf and just think, "Well, I'm a Christian now." We've got to continually be talking to God all the time. We've got to continually be reinforcing one another, being on guard. One of my favorite Old Testament accounts is from the story of Gideon. And if you don't know who Gideon is, he was the one that was hiding from raiders that had been coming into Israelite-held lands. And he was trying to thrash his wheat in a hidden threshing pit. Well, he gets appointed, trying to make a long story short here, he gets appointed to lead the Israelites against their enemies. So he sends out word to his tribe and some of the surrounding tribes right there, and they come. And he has a large group of men that come to show to defend themselves against what's on the outside, these Midianites that are coming in, these other people that are raiding and taking their food from them and taking their life from them. And God says, he says, "First of all, tell everybody they don't have to be here. If they're scared and trembling, tell them just go home. It's okay. Nobody's going to think any less of you." So he does. He tells them that. Several of them leave. They are scared. Understandably. Some of them stay. And God says, There's still too many. And I remember when I was a little kid, I thought, wait a minute. Too many? What are you talking about? You're going into war. But he goes, and I love the next thing that he does because of what I envision in my mind. He says, take them down to a stream. And he marched them for a while. They were thirsty. He says, take them down to a stream and watch how they drink. And just to give you an idea, they would have probably had a shield of some type, a reed shield or a wood shield or whatever they would have had, and a spear. And that probably would have been the everyday soldier would have been stuck with that, and some of them probably would have had swords going along. And when they got down to drink, they could do it one of two ways. I may never get up from this, but I'm not sure. But what you had to do was there was two ways. He said, watch them. And he said, you can get down like this out of the stream and lap like a dog. Or you can stand here and scoop it with your hand and drink it. What's the big deal? Are you ready? That's the big deal. If you get down and lap it up like a dog, you're going to get the water a lot faster. But your spear is laying to the side and your shield's laid down. Those guys with the spear, they could put it in the same hand if they got their shield on their arm. And they're scooping and I'm looking. I'm making sure somebody's not waiting for that time to get me. Are you ready? They needed reminders. Those guys that got down and lapped like dogs, they were willing. They wanted to go. They hadn't left when they said, are you scared? No, I'm not scared. But you still got to be ready. And God said, send them home. Now, we do know that God did this, so I've got it taken care of. You're going to go into war against the Midianites, against what man is going to look at and say, that's not enough. He's got it taken care of. Body and blood of Christ is enough. Or do we want to go back to the law? That we got to make our checkpoints and live a perfect life. We're all sons, aren't we? But we got to be ready. We got to be ready and continue in that path of following Christ. So, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for what you show us each and every day. And we thank you for these emblems today as we take of them, that we were reminded of not just the body and blood of Christ, but so many things attached to that. Your love for us. Your guidance. The time that we do this together. That we reinforce among each other that we are the same in not too many ways usually, but we're the same in that we love Jesus Christ and we accept His gift of forgiveness. And we accept His salvation. And that's what you want. God, direct us as we continue through this service, that we might glorify you, and remind us through this week that we need to continue to glorify you and let you work through us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
giving your worship to you, with returning some of the gifts that you've given to us. We thank you for how you do take care of us each and every day, and help us to lean on each other in those things as well. Guide and direct us that this money may be spent in a way that it furthers your kingdom here and abroad. And we thank you for Jesus Christ and the reason why we do these things. In Jesus' name.
All right, Jess, man, mute the pulpit mic and get this one up where it's supposed to be. Hey, we're glad to see you today. I'm reminded that as we're in church today, I hear lots of little voices. I am so glad your little voices are here. That is just encouraging. So thank you for bringing your kids to church. And I think that's probably one of the best things you can do is bring your kids to church. If you feel like at some point you can't be in here because you're afraid you're a distraction, that's okay. The nursery's in the back. There's a TV back there, so you can still catch the service. Oh, Chris, there you are. I didn't see you, buddy. And I also should mention, too, if you see an adult acting up, you can escort them out, too. If they don't need to be in here, just say, hey, let's go to the back. It's time for you to get out. So anyway, want to share with you something that was on my heart today. There it is. Perfect. This is our theme for the year. We try to pick a scripture theme for every year. And so let's read this together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oftentimes, you just have really no idea what that means. So I just want to tackle a little subject with you about what that looks like. And it came to me twice today. I go through some scriptures in my own time with Jesus in the mornings. You're welcome to go there with me. But it's in Romans 8. And I want to share this little verse with you. Romans 8. And in Romans 8, there's a wonderful passage that talks about when we don't know how to pray. And it's in Romans 8, verse 26. That's what the Bible says. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And so for you and I, we want to go in the year living like Christ. To live is Christ. So what does that look like? Well, part of that living like Christ, what does prayer look like? Sometimes I wonder, do you have any idea what to pray about? It's like, I have no clue whatsoever what to pray about. We have our random things, you know. But I'm just curious, if you don't know what to pray about, this verse just told us. I'm going to read it to you again. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, I don't know how to pray, Lord. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Here's what that means. That means when you don't know how to pray, you want to pray God's will. You know you ought to be praying God's will. So instead of guilting yourself, just do this, and we're going to do this right now together. You have a quiet time with the Lord, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to put in your mind what to pray for. That's what you do. You ask the Holy Spirit to put in your mind what to pray for. And those things that pop in your mind are likely from Him, and that's what He wants you to pray. So as you try to connect with this reality, for me to live as Christ, that means when we go to prayer time, we die to ourselves, live to Christ by listening to the Holy Spirit, and it's just quiet. It's just quiet. Father, we give you praise for Jesus and the kindness of sending him to the earth, that he could live a sinless life in the flesh and die on the cross. He trusted you to go to the grave, and he trusted you to raise him from the grave. And so, Father, we just give you praise for Jesus. And so, Lord, there are times we just don't know how to pray. And so help us to learn to be quiet in our day, maybe to start the day out that way, maybe throughout the day.
Just help us to learn to be quiet and just listen to your Spirit and pray what you lay on our heart and put in our minds. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, Romans 5 is where we're going to be today. I was just thinking about some obvious things in life that are just so very obvious. One of the obvious things in life, I think, around here is that I think it's fantastic that we got a fellow preacher in the audience named Jared, and he can give us an illustration for communion meditation. I really appreciate guys like that. And I told him I'd kiss him for it, but he said no. So anyway, I know there's times in life that things are just obvious. I remember little Johnny and the teacher, little Johnny, she was asking the class, what do you want to be when you grow up? And sometimes things are obvious. And one of the little girls, there's a Karen in the class, she goes, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a police officer. That's what I want to be, a police officer. And little Susie said, yeah, well, when I grow up, I want to be rich and a model. And the teacher goes, well, Johnny, what do you want to be? He goes, I want to marry Susie. You know, some things are obvious. This next story, I know you'll appreciate as well. There was three ministers at our meeting of different kind of faith backgrounds. There was a preacher, a priest, and a rabbi. They're meeting together, and they're talking about when life begins. When does life begin? You know, some things, again, are just obvious. When does life begin? And the minister, the preacher, and the priest both agreed that life begins at conception. And the rabbi said, well, that could be true, but we believe that life begins when the kids are grown up and gone away and the dog dies. That's when life begins. And so some things are just that obvious, aren't they? And so as I look at some things that aren't so obvious, maybe you've experienced them. If you're over 5 minutes old, I think you have. There have been times in our life we've come across this thought process, which is why? Why does this happen? Why did that happen? And typically we can't get answers from here, so we tend to look upwards and we look to God and say, God, why did this happen? Because we usually, when we're asking the why question, what's happened was you have placed an expectation or a hope in a relationship. And in that expectation and hope of that relationship, that expectation was not realized and that hope was dashed. And you know it's true. It's happened in your life. It's happened in mine. It's happened as a student, maybe your marriage, maybe your church, maybe your children. There's nothing exempt in our lives that you and I have experienced a dashed hope and an unrealized expectation. Nothing has happened in our life that we haven't experienced something like that. And so when we look at that by definition, what does it mean when in a given situation you've had a dashed hope and unrealized expectation? Well, I believe Mr. Webster defines that as disappointment. It's disappointment. And so if you're following along in your sermon outline today, you're going to find where you can start filling the blanks for the sermon, and that you can take that home later and maybe go over that with the Lord. But I found this to be true as well. Sometimes we go through such grave seasons of disappointment, even disappointment in a taboo subject as disappointment in our God, that we extrapolate that to my past. I've had such a disappointing past that the only thing I can see is a disappointing what? Future. That's the only thing that comes to my mind. I've had such a disappointing past. And so oftentimes we find ourselves in a really dry season, and especially a relationship with our God. God, it just seems like when I connect with you, it's just so disappointing. And we don't like to talk about that as Christians, but truth be told, if all of us were honest, and we should be honest all the time, not just in church, that we've had disappointing moments with God. So what do you do with that? Well, I'd like to learn from it, to be frank with you, because I'm not exempt from that either. And so what I want to discover with you today is, what does it mean to be disappointed in God? What does it mean? And you may have noticed this, and maybe you haven't, but all of us have relational expectations of God. All of us have expectations and hopes that not only have we placed on people, but where else have we placed it? We've placed it on God, okay? We've done that. We've all done that. And it doesn't take much time to realize that when we place, think about this, when we place unrealistic expectations and hopes in relationships, the only obvious next thing that's going to happen in that relationship is resentment. Now listen to that again. When you place unrealistic expectations on hopes in a relationship, the only obvious thing that's going to happen next is resentment in that relationship. So here's what happens. Expectations in any relationship, either spoken or unspoken, real or unreal, are premeditated resentments. Premeditated resentments. That's what you're doing. When you're placing expectations and hope in a relationship, whether spoken or unspoken, real or unreal, you have created premeditated resentments. If you've ever said this, well, he should know what I'm thinking. Guess what you've just done? You've created a premeditated resentment. And so we do that with the Lord at times. And we expect, if you will, God to fulfill those expectations and hopes in our life. So what does disappointment look like? Here's what it looks like. Even as Christians, we expect and hope that God will do exactly what we want God to do, leading to resentment and disappointment in God. You see, when you expect God to do exactly what you want God to do, guess who's now God? You are. God's no longer God. And so what happens is you find yourself in a sense of resentment and disappointment in God. And maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've prayed for something to make a difference. God, I'm praying for a difference to happen here. And guess what? Nothing happens. There's no difference. Maybe you've prayed for your marriage to be better or different, and it's not different. Maybe you've had a health crisis, or maybe a cancer, or maybe a death, or maybe something in school, or a friendship, or maybe even a church experience. You just want something to be different, and then what happens? It doesn't seem to be different. It just stays the same. And we're trying to understand that. Well, Lord, what does that mean? And all of us have prayed that something different would happen. And when different doesn't happen, you know what happens to us? We get disappointed. And when we get disappointed, sometimes the disappointment gets into our heart and makes us bitter. I'm going to submit to you a thought today, and here it is, and take it as you will. But this is a thought that I have for us today, and it's this concept that disappointment is a byproduct of our own selfishness. Disappointment is a byproduct of our own selfishness. You say, what does that mean? Well, what it means is this, is that disappointment comes from the mentality that all relationships should meet my expectations and hopes. We do that to people. We do that to our God. We do it to everybody around us, that this relationship should meet my expectation and hope. And when it doesn't, guess what we experience? Disappointment. So I'm curious, just a thought here. Would you be interested in having less disappointment in your life? Would you be interested in that? I think I would be. Would you be interested in today in learning how to experience more of God's love than disappointment? I would. I would like to know more of God's love than disappointment. That's me, yeah. And so as we travel this road together, here's what we're going to have. We're going to use this mentality as we go to Romans 5 together, that I believe that the disappointments that we experience in all relationships are based on perspective. They're based on perspective. And our perspective is likely skewed and most definitely likely wrong, mostly wrong. And so Romans 5 gives us this wonderful opportunity to take on a different perspective. Now, here's what I've learned about perspective, is that perspective, if I've had one perspective for so many years, it's really hard for me to what? Change my perspective. And so sometimes perspective is you're really grappling. You're really grappling. Look, folks, if Christianity was easy, how many of us would be doing it well? Yeah, there'd be a lot more of us doing it well. Well, we don't do it well. We're Christians. That's why we need Jesus, because we recognize we need Jesus to do it well. So here's how Jesus is going to help us today. I'm going to show you how to grapple. I'm going to show you how to grapple for the best perspective to allow you to experience more of God's love versus disappointment. More of God's love versus disappointment. Now, first one is, if you're following along your sermon, it's going to be Romans 5, verse 1. First point is this: we have peace. We have peace with God through Jesus. Peace with God through Jesus. Look what the Bible says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we probably don't think about, but it's antithesis to one another. And it's this, is that when you have a disappointment in our God, a disappointment in our Lord, you actually don't have peace with Him. You do not have peace with Him. We say, what are you talking about? Well, listen, I wonder, how many, if I would take a poll today, how many here want to experience disappointment, and how many here want to experience peace? Which one would you raise your hand for? Peace. Okay, that's the obvious answer, right? peace, all right? That's just obvious answer. And those times and moments in which you've experienced disappointments in your relationship with God, you have forgotten several things. Now, I'm going to say it again. When you've had disappointment in God, you have forgotten several things. One of those things is you have forgotten you have peace with God. You have peace with God. When you have disappointment in God, you are no longer at peace with God because you have chosen to place your expectation on God. How quickly we do that. Life is going along and something doesn't happen in life and we quickly forget that I've had peace with God. Look what the Bible says in verse 1 again. By faith we have peace with God. Through faith we have peace with God. Look, by faith believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, it allows me to be justified. Now, what does that mean to be justified? It means by faith in Christ, God will treat me at my judgment just as if I've never sinned. That's justified. Justified. Okay? And so as I contemplate that reality with you, think about this. When you are justified by having faith in Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God. You are at peace with God. So what does it mean to have no peace with God? Well, what will you face if you have no peace with God? Death. You'll face wrath. That's what happens. You'll face wrath. And to have no peace with God means you incur the wrath of God. So think about this. How can anybody who's been saved from the wrath of God have any sense of disappointment in God? You see what we've forgotten? I have peace with God. So how can I have any sense of disappointment with God? Look, when you are tempted to be disappointed in how God is handling life, here's some things to do. Listen, here's some things to do, okay? All right? When I'm tempted to be disappointed in life, here's some things to do. Number one, remember you've been saved from the wrath of God to be at peace with God. God, I wish you would have handled it. Oh, God, but you saved me. I'm totally off perspective there, Lord. You have saved me, and I'm just so grateful. Well, suddenly my disappointment's what? It's gone. Remember, you have no power to be at peace with God. You have none. You have done nothing to be at peace with God. You can't do anything to be at peace with God. In fact, only God could save you from your faith through faith. Only God could save you from you through faith in Jesus. You have no power to do anything to save yourself. Only God can do that. The third thing is this. Repent. You know, if you find yourself in a disappointing season in your relationship with God, repent of that. I want to stop that, God. I don't want to do that anymore. And then reflect on what it means to meet God at your judgment just as if you never sinned. Just before you step into eternity, you're going to be so blessed in your heart because you recognize Jesus justified you just as if you never sinned. I can't be disappointed in someone who's done that for me. That's what Jesus has done. Point number two today is this. We get to stand in the grace of God through Jesus. We get to stand in the grace of God through Jesus. Look in Romans 5, verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace into now which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I'm curious, how do you define something that can only be defined as an experience? Think about that. There are some things in life that we can't really put it in words, but we can tell you about our experience with that. And so, for example, Deb just got off a trip. She told us, she said she wouldn't stop talking if she just keep talking about her experience. And I know what Deb is saying. Deb is saying, if you really want to experience what Deb's talking about, what do you need to do? Go where Deb went with all their grandkids. Now, do that with people in a 15-passenger van. That's bravery. So how can you define something to someone else when you've only experienced that something? That's what I'm talking about. How can you define something to someone else when you've only experienced that something? And in fact, this something is so powerful, it changes you. I mean, your experience with this is so powerful, it absolutely changes you. But you have a hard time putting it in words. There's a great passage by the Apostle Paul, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read this together. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. You know, Popeye didn't have that phrase first, I am what I am, right? Paul did. And Paul says, but by the what? Grace of God, he is what he is. And so Paul says it changed him to experience grace. And so I struggle as a person who likes to talk. I struggle sharing with you what grace is. And so sometimes I get to define something, what it is, by what it isn't. And so how can I describe to you an experience that changes your entire being? And this has changed me so immensely. I can't even describe to you how much grace has even changed me. I can probably define grace better. Listen, I can probably define grace better by telling you what I deserve from God instead of what I'm getting from God. I can define grace better by telling you what I deserve from God instead of what I'm getting from God. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. I absolutely deserve hell. I absolutely deserve the penitentiary of eternal punishment based on my sin against God. I deserve that. I freely acknowledge I deserve that. And as I consider my sinful self in the presence of a sinless God, the only option for my life is an eternal burning of my body forever. That's the only option I get as I consider my sinful person next to the sinless God. But God gave me an out. Look in verse 2 again. What's my out? Grace. It's by faith that I believe in Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. God extended the hand of grace through Jesus. That's what God did. And by faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin, do I now get to consider my presence in the presence of God for how long? Forever, for eternally. That's called grace. I didn't deserve that. I had no deserve, and God gave me an out for that. He gave me access to the inexhaustible well of grace. And I look at this text again. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he says this, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. I'm not working for grace, but I'm working because of grace. Paul says, I'm not going to just sit around and say, God, great grace. No, God. Paul says, I'm going to do something with the grace I've been given. I'm not working for grace. I'm doing something with the grace I've been given. And so think about this. As I experience this grace, I can't help but do one thing. Brag. Boast. Have you been saved? If you've been saved, then what do? You talk about it. You boast about it. You say, I've been saved. I can't tell you what it means to be saved. And as you contemplate the realities of what it's not like, not experiencing grace, then as you experience the grace, you can only do what you can hope to do, which is to boast in the glory of God because he saved you from you. That's what you do. And so remember, we're looking at these options today, what it means I'm disappointed in God. Well, here's what we're trying to figure out is what I'm supposed to do. Remember, you need to remember some things when you have a disappointment in that relationship with God, that you're standing in the grace of God through Jesus. Man, there's some things you got to do with that. Okay, this is what we do with our grace. Don't let it prove vain. Renew your mind daily, recalling the grace of God. Look, when you think things, it just covers how much of your life when you think things. Everything you do is based on what you think. Well, sometimes you got to renew your brain. Lord, I don't want to think that anymore. I want to stop thinking that because, oh God, you have saved me by grace. And your brain gets a reset. Renew your mind by daily remembering God's grace. Two, boast daily in the grace you've received. It doesn't matter where you are. Do you realize that there's people at Walmart right now that will go to your car and put your groceries in there? And you know what you can do with those people? You can talk to them. And you know what you can say to them? Hey, my name is Jeff. How you doing? Yeah, small talk. How are you today? I'm doing fantastic. How come you're doing fantastic? Well, I tell you, I've been saved by grace. And they'll look at you like you got three heads because they've never heard that before. Brag on the grace. Brag on the grace. Boast on the grace. We've been given grace. Brag about it. Let people know about it. And yeah, you're weird, but it's a good weird. Okay, repent from hopelessness. Folks, there are days you wake up and you're like, and tomorrow's probably one of them for a lot of us. I mean, all of us now are enjoying our trip to Maryville, aren't we? Aren't we just enjoying our trip to Maryville now? And so some of you got to get up in the morning a half hour earlier just so you can avoid the wreck on the gravel road on your way to Maryville. And you're like, oh, but it's But don't let hopelessness set in. Don't do that. And it wants to grab you. Jared said that in our community. There's things that want to grab you and take away your hope. Don't let it do that. Okay? You're going to have hopeless temptations, and call it that, a hopeless temptation. Repent from that. I'm not a hopeless person. Look, I've been saved by the glory of God and His grace. And that's, so you and I repent from hopelessness because of the hope you receive to the glory of God. You've got to give God glory. You have hope. Give God that glory by recognizing the hope that you have in Him. Now, this next phrase, and I'm not sure how I put it in the bulletin there, but I think the write-in word is going to be a weird one for you. This is really a weird phrase, and it's not something that we really think about that's a good thing, but it is. So bear with me for a moment and open your mind to what this next phrase is. Number three, remember, we're talking about disappointment and how I need to get over, must get over, repent from getting over my disappointment in God. Number three is this. We get to experience God's love through suffering. We get to experience God's love through suffering. Now, I'm almost certain that there are two stores that opened up in Sheridan today, and they had a 50% off sale on the first day, and one said suffering, and one said get anything you want. Which one would you choose? Nobody likes to suffer, do we? But see, the Christian is weird. And I'm going to share with you how we're weird, okay? Romans 5, starting in verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. One translation says we exult in our tribulations because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, years ago, our family started this. As a matter of fact, I saw it this week when I was over at one of our kids' house. We started this years ago. Have you ever found yourself walking along and you stub your toe or something and you go to the ground screaming, ah! And you look down and your toe looks absolutely normal. You almost wish your toe was sticking to the side. Or maybe as bad as it hurt, it was ripped completely off. What's the deal that we want to have some sense of showing for suffering? Have you noticed that? We want some sense of showing for suffering. And it's like, I don't get that. But it's actually compounded. And I do this sometimes, and I'm trying not to do it more than ever. It's like when we suffer, we want it to be seen. A number of years ago, when Facebook was first starting coming out, and gee whiz, and now that's old. I don't know how old that is. But I can remember I was going through a season of life, and this is what we do as people sometimes. We put things on Facebook because we want what? We want some type of recognition. We want some type of affirmation. And so I put something on there, you know, and it was kind of mopey. It was kind of hopeless. And I got the typical things that the people said. Then I got this comment from a preacher friend of mine, a great guy, and he says, you're a child of God. Start acting like it. I'm like, that changed me because I recognized something, that sometimes in the midst of suffering, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I want people to pity me. I want people to pity me. I want people to look after me. I want people to affirm what I'm going through. I want people to evaluate, oh, Jeff, terrible you. And I just want to share with you something. I really think this new perspective that I gained with that Facebook post was this, that there's something higher than myself during suffering. Think about that. There's something higher than you during suffering. Okay? Higher than you. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. That God has established, no, don't miss this, don't miss this. God has planned for each one of us to have multiple paths of suffering in our life. I'm going to say that again. God has in plan for each one of us multiple paths of suffering in our life. And if you ever grew up on a farm and had hogs in the 80s, you can raise your hand, right? Because that's what it's like. God has multiple plans for you in your life, and they all involve suffering. Now, Paul, look at Romans 5:3 again. Paul says this, as we glory in our sufferings. Another translation says, as we exult in our tribulations. Now look, you cannot glory in suffering. Don't miss this. You cannot glory in suffering. You cannot exult in tribulation unless you have gained the experience of suffering that God wants you to have. Okay, and we'll say that again. Listen. You cannot exult in tribulations. You cannot glory in suffering unless you've gained the perspective of suffering that God wants you to experience. Okay, just a quick thought here. How many of you want to have a better attitude when you suffer? Okay, three of us. Great, glad you're listening. Listen, what is this perspective that God wants you to have when you suffer? This is it. This is profound. Listen. God wants you to endure suffering. What? That's it? Yes. God wants you to endure suffering. And here's how I know this. He wants you to develop a character trait that you are willing to go through the path of suffering that he has for you. He wants you to develop a character trait that you're willing to endure suffering. And something happens when you and I choose to go through the path of suffering. God develops character in us. That's what he's doing. He develops character in us. Now imagine, think about this, and maybe you're that person today. Imagine if you're the type of person that always seeks people and their pity during your times of suffering. So you're starting to suffer, right? The first thing you do is start going to a person. Oh, Kirby! What's Kirby going to do? Oh, I'm sorry, Jeff. Let me go buy you a ham sandwich. There's only so much that Kirby can do. He can't do a whole lot. Here's again what happens. When you and I go through times of suffering, what we're trying to do is we're playing expectations and hopes on people to do what only God can do. You say, what does that mean, preacher man? Here's what it means. God has a higher plans for you and your character when you suffer. God, think about this. Listen. God plans for you to go through suffering so that as you go through suffering and endure suffering, you will develop character that's based on hope, not in Kirby, but hope in God. The other translation I really enjoy is that the New American Standard, and it says this, we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. This is why God wants us to go through suffering. He wants you to develop a character that is hope-filled in him and no one else. No one else, period, okay? And haven't you found this to be true? Is that when you're suffering, you start talking to people and you actually feel worse because they didn't say a word to do what? They can feel better at all. In fact, they probably say things like this. Well, yep, I saw that coming. What'd you think that for? Oh, thanks. I mean, there's always those people, right, in your life. And so God wants us to endure suffering so that you're no longer seeking the pity of people, but the hope of God. That's what God wants. So try as you might, think about this. Try as you might, during your suffering, when you seek people, you desire to experience people validating your time of suffering, people comforting you in your time of suffering, and people loving you as you want to be loved in your time of suffering. And this is what I found to be true. It doesn't happen. People can't do that. Now think, listen. Isn't this the main reason that relationships fail? Is because in times of difficulty, we expect and hope they'll do something more. Think about that. But there's a fantastic verse in Romans 5, verse 5. Okay, look what it says here. Listen, hope does not put us to shame. Another translation says this, hope does not disappoint, hence the message title today. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Hope does not disappoint. Look, if you find yourself in a position, listen, church, if you find yourself in a position in which you're expressing or experiencing disappointment in your relationship with God, it's likely you're in a season of suffering or have just come out. That's what's happening. If you're disappointed in God, it's likely you're in a season of suffering or have just come out of one. And this is what's happening. If you're expressing disappointment in God, here's what's happening. It's likely you're unwilling to suffer. You don't want to. You're stomping your feet, crying out loud, I don't want to suffer. Doesn't that look silly? That's what's happening. And the only thing that you can, the only thing that happens when you express you don't want to suffer is disappointment. That's the only good outcome. That's the only outcome for you in that moment is that you'll find yourself disappointed in God. And I want you to think about this. When you're suffering, where do you want to experience the love of God? Just told you, verse 5. Where do you want to experience the love of God when you're suffering? Look at verse 5. What's it say? Where? And the love of God has been poured out through the Holy Spirit. Where? Where? In our hearts. Now, I'm just going to give you this as a perspective, okay? Just a perspective. This is a symbolic perspective. So please don't take offense at this. Just listen to the perspective. And we do this all the time with people who go through suffering. Here's what we do. When people go through suffering in our community, what do? We give them food. That's what we do. We give them food. When you're suffering, we give you food. Matter of fact, if Kirby came, I'll just keep using your illustration. Jared used to sit up here, now he's back there in the back. He left too, didn't he? But anyway, if I would put out a text today that Kirby's having a difficult time, XYZ's happened in his life, you know what someone would do? Someone would show up at his house tomorrow with a casserole. That's what would happen. And that's not a bad thing. Because here's what we do. We bring gifts of food and large amounts of it because I know it's true. I'm not sure the Ridge family is certain of that right now because they experienced the Opal going home this week. But no doubt bringing gifts of food is something that we desire to do when someone's in the midst of suffering because that's the way we express our love for them and we want to give them a sense of well-being. That's what we want for them. So we bring food and lots of it and we just want them to know we want so much for them. And that's good. And so as I look at that verse 5, Romans 5, it says, the love of God has been poured out through the Holy Spirit into our hearts. I'm just wondering, does relief from suffering come from a stomach full of food or a heart full of God's love? And you can't serve that up in a 9x13 pan. Can't do that. But that's the only way that's the weakness we have as people. I can't make someone feel better, but I sure can make them gain weight. And we do that. And that's not a bad, should we stop giving food to people? By all means, no. I think one of the best ways to eat a carrot is wrap around sugar, put cream cheese frosting on it. Thank you, Marsha Rush. And so as I think about that, there's such a higher perspective of suffering. It's higher. Look, during our suffering, we must be willing to endure it because God's trying to develop character based on the hope of God. That's what God's trying to do. And the hope of God is so powerful. Listen, the hope of God is so powerful that on the other side of your suffering season, you'll be filled with God's love through the Holy Spirit. Please endure suffering. Please do that. Because on the other side of it, so much better. And the hope in God will never disappoint. There'll never be disappointment on the other side of your suffering because you chose to endure the suffering and God's love will pour into your heart and allow you to say, man, I was given the privilege to suffer. Man, that's weird. I was given the privilege to suffer. Oh, I can't tell you how much I enjoyed that time following that season of suffering. Because God's love was poured where? In my heart. And then as you get to embrace the wonderment of God's love filling your heart after that season of suffering, then you can go to the freezer and thaw out the casserole they gave you 2 months ago and enjoy that. That's the bonus plan there. And so remember, we're talking about disappointment in God and how I can get over disappointment with God. And that third thing is this, we get the privilege of suffering. We get to experience God's love through suffering. So repent. Because there's sometimes you just don't trust God in your suffering. God, it's not going to happen. I've got to put it on Facebook. I've got to put it on Snapchat. I've got to put it on Instagram. I've got to go tell everybody about how miserable suffering. No, you don't. Stop that. When you're suffering, go first to who? Go to the Lord. Repent, and because you're not trusting God when you do all those things. Trust God with your suffering. God, I'm having a hard time, God, embracing the suck right now. Okay, I get it, Jeff. Just trust me. Just trust me. All right? Choose to endure suffering because God desires your character to be based on hope in Him. Look, if you're suffering and it's suffering a lot in one particular area of your life, it's likely you're not learning. But this keeps happening over and over. Okay, start learning. Well, what do I need to learn? Right there. You're suffering because God wants you to hope in Him and not anything else. But you don't get, no, you're not getting it. You're a slow learner. If you're suffering in a particular place in life, start learning that God wants to develop your character to hope in Him. That's what happens. Embrace suffering. Embrace it. I mean, just embrace it. Jeff, that's weird. Yes, it's weird. Embrace suffering as a way God will pour His love into your heart through the Holy Spirit. That's what God's going to do. Just embrace it. I don't want to embrace it. I know you don't. But have trust in the Lord that on the other side of suffering, you're going to experience what? God pouring His love where? Into your heart. Here's a fantastic ending of the message. Most times when you get a good preacher, you have a great illustration at the end. Not going to happen for you today. Here's what it is. I can only think of one person who has suffered well. And His name is what? It's Jesus. Let's read this together. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see how Jesus just did what the sermon pointed out today? Jesus endured the cross. He embraced the cross. And then not only that, He despised the shame. He wasn't disappointed in God, wasn't disappointed in suffering. He says, you know what? I'm going to go through the cross. And as He did that, what was His gain? Folks, if you want to learn how to suffer well, if you want to stop being disappointed in God, look at Jesus as our ever example. He chose to suffer, endured suffering, trusted God in the suffering, and on the other side, where did He catch Him? He went to heaven to be with the Father. Whew. Wow. Amazing. Hey, we're going to sing a song right now. It's Amazing Grace, and I want to encourage you that if there's something on your heart today, let's stand together. If there's something on your heart today that you want to talk about, if you're a woman, I can connect you with a gal in church who'd be glad to talk to you. If you're a guy, let's talk. But don't let today leave you without something being said if you want to say something. So I want to pray with you. Father, we love You. We give You praise for Jesus and the kindness that He is represented, Father, by Your love. And Lord, we do not suffer well. In fact, we ask too many why questions. Why God this? Why God that? And that's all indicative, Lord, of how we've just forgotten so many things. Lord, help us to review the message time this week, maybe every day for a while till we get this thing down pat and learned. Lord, I'm the first to admit I'm a slow learner. I've suffered so many times in one particular spot or two, and I just repent to You, Lord, from that slow learning. We love You, Jesus, and pray Your name. Amen.
Saved a wretch like me.
Meeting. If you can't make the meeting, there's a little QRS code. You can scan that with your phone. Vern, I know you can do that with your flip phone, right? There you go. Anyway, scan the QR code. You can get that in your phone. You're ready to go there. Marriage workshop coming up March 25th. I mean, not March 25th, but March 25th is a deadline to sign up for meals for that. They have 16 couples so far. Great opportunity for you to connect there at that marriage workshop. Easter egg hunt's coming up April 9th at 1 p.m. Bring in your wrapped candies. I forgot to have candy stuff out tonight. Anyway, start bringing in candies. The preacher really likes dark chocolate, so we'll try to get that in eggs if that shows up. So anyway, April 10th, Gateway Singers in Blockton. April 11th, Deb, 7 o'clock start time. Is that what Holy Week services typically are?
Yes.
Okay, that's in Allendale Baptist in the new church over there. So pretty neat church over there, so I want to encourage you to show up for that. And then, of course, April 11th is Men's Fellowship. What's that? Oh, yeah, the Rounds and the Heidemans are in a play. And when is it, Nice? For second, third. And you buy tickets at Hy-Vee? And we have... Okay. Fantastic. All right. It may be a great opportunity to buy someone some tickets, send them on a date, you know, or double date somebody. Hey, we got tickets. We're going to double date together. Let's go. That's really a fun time. So what's the name of that theater again?
It's the Rose Theater.
Okay. In the Ville. And you buy the tickets at the Hy-Vee
Customer
Service Center. Thank you. Keep me on track there. We have our tickets bought. We're ready. Okay. Okay. Prayer request. Dylan made it home this week. I saw him this week at home, so he's home doing a lot better. So I'm glad to hear that. So very encouraged by that. Be praying for Julie as we may put that in our prayer as well. So anyway, any other prayer requests we can talk about? Yes. Pat Ray's son was in a pretty difficult, tragic motorcycle wreck in St. Joe. What date was that in March? Second? Yeah, second. Anyway, he's banged up pretty good, but he's going to get through. It's just going to be a little bit. Yeah. Yeah, not a good deal. So be praying for Pat's son, Kevin. Yeah. Yeah, it can be, yeah. I don't think I got his name in the bulletin. That's Garrett, right? Yeah, pray for Garrett. So, bad deal there. All right, thank you for that. Appreciate it. Great to see you guys. Enjoy my time with you. Have a great week.